1 Samuel 25 and doing the life of David on Sunday evenings. And pray for this message because this is I know we often say this about every message, but it is a very, very, very important message tonight that I trust will be a help to you and a help to me as well. And you'll see why here in a little bit. 1 Samuel 25. If you found it, let's stand together. We'll read responsively. Just a few verses here. I think if I counted right, about six of them there. From verse 39 down to the end of the chapter. And so I'll read the first verse. We'll read together the second verse. 1 Samuel 25, 39. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." She arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. I gave you the hard ones, the hard words there. So let's pray. Father, please bless the message. I need thee this evening. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to understand the truth that you've led me to preach from this passage. Lord, I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I need you to enable me to preach thy word. And Lord, I need you to do the work that only you can do. Lord, I can say words, I can speak, but Lord, only your spirit can touch the heart. And so I pray for every person here, from the youngest to the oldest, that we'd get a hold of this principle that I'm going to preach on tonight. And so please, again, rebuke and bind the devil, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this evening, and help me as I preach, help us to listen and to put into practice the things that we learned tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On April 3rd, 2014, Laura Diamond wrote an article that was entitled 19 Actual Statistics About America's Prison System. In the article, she compiled some statistics from various articles concerning our prison system. You may or may not be aware of this. I know some that are involved in this area are. But America's prison system is a mess. It really is. The United States has 5% of the world's population, and this came from the article, but 25% of the world's prisoners. We have 5% of the population, yet 25% of the world's prisoners. The total incarcerated population in the United States is a staggering 2.4 million. This is a 500% increase over the past 20 years. It's crazy. One in every 108 adults was in prison or jail in 2002. When those in prison are interviewed, we find that a shocking number of currently detained prison inmates and rehab attendees, and this is a quote from the article, admit that they had a tumultuous upbringing, having experienced some sort of neglect or physical, sexual, or verbal abuse. Further, these individuals were aware of criminality or substance abuse in their environment, in their homes, setting a powerfully negative example for such youth. I said all that to say this. In other words, in many cases, those in prison followed in their parents' footsteps. They did exactly what they said they weren't going to do. Today, 2.7 million children in America, 1 in 28 have a parent behind bars. 5 million children in America, 1 in 14, have had a parent incarcerated at some point in their lives. Perhaps the saddest thing about everything I'm saying is that according to a study conducted by Central Connecticut State University, the children of these incarcerated people are about 3 times as likely as other children to have problems with the law as well. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? Those in prison had parents that were incarcerated many times, and those children whose parents are incarcerated are 3 times as likely to be incarcerated as well. My point is this, the cycle repeats itself. The same article, and by the way, this is The World. It's wholly observable that children who grow up amongst drug abuse, alcoholism, and criminality tend to join in these activities. This creates something of a cycle, a trend, making those children more likely to follow in their parents' footsteps. The article goes on to say, the most important focus is breaking the cycle.
Amen.
Breaking it. But you know, this could be said about any area of life. Good or bad, because it's a Bible principle. My point is this, although all of us are personally responsible for our own behavior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen right there, you and I are personally responsible for what we do. We cannot blame our past. We cannot blame our circumstances. We cannot blame other people. We are personally responsible for the choices we make, and we will be held personally accountable to God for the decisions that we make. Although all of that is true, there's a Bible truth that says this. There's a powerful influence, both good and bad, that is passed down from one generation to the next.
Amen.
It's there. There are godly influences and godly behavior that create a propensity for godly living in a child. Then there is ungodly behavior or influences, evil influences that create a propensity for ungodly living in a child. Now, in our text tonight, you say, preacher, what does that have to do with what I just read? Well, in our text tonight, we're going to see David's going to begin a cycle of something. He's going to start something wrong that we almost breeze over. It is ungodly behavior that will not only affect him, but we're going to see tonight is going to affect generations to come, and it will and would continue on and on and on until somebody breaks the cycle.
Amen.
And I want to ask you tonight, will you break the cycle of something that needs to be broken in your life tonight? Tonight I want to preach on the subject, the influencing of a king. Breaking the cycle of sin. Can it be done? Absolutely.
Amen.
Now on Sunday evenings we've been looking at the life of David. Of course, David's the anointed king. Of course, anointed by the now deceased Samuel. David has yet to be coronated and he's been living since 1 Samuel 19, the life of a fugitive. He's on the run. Running from Saul. God's using this time to prepare David, we know, for the throne, to prepare Israel for receiving David as king. But also, not only is all this happening to prepare David and to prepare Israel, but also to teach us some things about being a child of the king. And how we can learn some things from the life of David.
Amen.
And tonight we are going to learn, I hope so tonight, I need this as well as you do, we're going to learn something about the power of our influence. So let's see what's going on here, what David begins and what continues. Notice first of all, we're going to see the indulgence of David. What did he do? Well, when we last saw David, he was interacting with this man by the name of Nabal. You know the story. I won't go through it for time's sake. But David and his men encamped in the wilderness of Paran. David and his men were protecting the landowners from the pillaging of the Philistine and the Amorites. And one of those men they were protecting was a man by the name of Nabal. David comes and asks him for supplies to help him out, and Nabal says, no, absolutely not. And David gets enraged, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, comes and talks to David.
Amen.
and tells him he should not do anything. David was about to kill him and his family and all of that. And David realizes she was sent of God, and David stops the sin. But notice what he does afterwards. David begins, after Nabal dies, he begins to indulge himself in sin. You say, I don't see it. You don't? It's right there.
Amen.
It's right in our text. What, you say, what is it? Well, notice two things about David's indulgence. Number one, notice the sin committed. Nabal dies and David decides to take Abigail to be his wife. Notice, if you will, in verse 40, at the end of the verse, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. David sends his men. He says, hey, why don't you go and get this woman? I'd like for her to be my wife. But notice, he doesn't stop there. Notice in verse 43, we read, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. Now, wait a minute. I thought David was married.
Amen.
He is.
Amen. Right.
He was already married. He was married to Michal. She's mentioned, Saul's daughter, in verse 44. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti. And you say, yeah, well, Saul gave her to someone else, and so forth. Yeah, but he's still married.
Right.
That's his wife. And David decides to do something that, like I said a moment ago, we often overlook. David commits a sin here. He begins to do something. He starts the cycle here. His father, Jesse, didn't have multiple wives. But here David is indulging in the sin of polygamy.
Amen.
By the way, polygamy is a sin.
Amen.
You see, everybody knows that. Well, they also knew that men with men is a sin and women with women is a sin. But that didn't help us a whole lot. You know, often your cults, the largest one, of course, being fundamental Mormonism and other sects of Mormonism, will say that the Bible condones polygamy. It'll say, look here, because look at David and many other men in the Bible. They engaged in polygamy. Can I give you a principle here this evening? And that is this. Just because the Bible records a sin doesn't mean that it approves of a sin. It's recording what David... You know, the Bible records people lying. Of course, Abraham lying. The devil, of course, Genesis chapter 3, lied to Eve. It records people committing adultery. It records people throwing their children in the fire. It even records people eating their children. That's what it records in the time of the captivity. But understand, even though the Bible records it, all of those things that are in the Bible I just mentioned, none of them are approved by God. They're all sin. You see, the Bible's simply a perfect record of some perverted acts at times.
Amen.
You say, well, then how do we know if God approves of something or not? Here, it's very simple. It's not that hard. Look at other passages in the Bible. See principles in the Bible about that behavior. And go back to, hold your hand here. Can we go back to the beginning, going back to Genesis chapter 2? Because God's design for marriage has always been the same.
Amen.
Always. Notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, singular, and they shall be one flesh.
Amen.
The Bible designed for marriage, mark it down, don't miss it, has always been and will always be, because we have a God that changes not. It is one biological, it's amazing how we have to say this anymore today. One biological man with one biological woman for life.
Amen.
That's what it's supposed to be. Go over to Matthew chapter 19, because as time progressed, we know even the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted with this problem from the Pharisees. Look at verse 4. Well, verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying, notice, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Notice, it's not many women for a man. It is just one man and one woman. And what we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 25 is David beginning a cycle of what will become his besetting sin.
Amen.
Women. It is. The sin he commits here is the sin of multiple women. So we see the sin committed, but we also see the sin neglected. You know, evidently, I mean, David's just kind of going on. You know, took Ahinoam to, they took Abigail. He's got Michael. He's got Abigail. He now has in verse 3, I like her. There's Ahinoam. Would you be my wife too? Wonder how they thought about that. Anyway, Michael and so forth. Evidently, watch this. Evidently, David didn't feel convicted over it. I mean, we don't read like we read when Saul had come in the cave. Do you remember the Bible says that his heart was smitten when he merely cut the hem of his skirt there? Here we don't see any of that. By the way, just because something doesn't convict us doesn't mean that it's not wrong.
Right.
A lot of people have the idea, well, I've got just not convicted by that. Guess what? I don't care. I don't care if you're convicted or not. It's right there in the Word of God. Some people aren't convicted about missing church.
Amen.
My Bible says not forsaking the assembling of us. Well, I'm just not convicted over that. Doesn't matter. It's still wrong. Anytime our behavior violates the Word of God, it is wrong whether we feel convicted over it or not. So I don't care if David takes a wife and another wife and another wife, and the Bible doesn't say that he felt convicted, because it's still wrong. Because the Bible says that. Let me show you. By the way, this thing's going to snowball. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 3 when we talk about this sin neglected. David didn't, he wasn't weeping about his sin. There's no Psalm 51 written here. And notice in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, notice verse 2. Here, this is later after David gets anointed king. Notice we read, and unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Amnon. Notice the wives of Ahinoam the Jezreelite, his second Chileab, of Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, the third Absalom the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, and the fourth Adonijah the son of Haggith, and the fifth Shaphiah the son of Abital. Look at all these women. And the sixth Ithream by Egal, David's wife. Or what's he doing here? More and more. These were born to David in Hebron. I mean, on and on and on we go. And he doesn't stop there. He keeps going. Let's move on down the story here. Look at chapter 5 and verse, where is it? Verse 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. Well, look at that. He's just going on. I mean, here's another one. Why like her? Now, how about her? And how about her? And here's another one. Would you be my wife? Well, just be my concubine then. On and on he goes. What had happened, watch this, was David's sin of women became an acceptable part of his life.
Amen.
It's something he just did. It's a sin that went unaddressed. It's a sin that was not dealt with. It's a sin that was neglected. And by the way, those are the most dangerous sins in our lives.
Amen.
Sins that we allow to become a part of our life. We just accept it. Because those sins will create an incredible influence on our children. Those are the things that will be passed on, if you will. Now, I doubt tonight, looking at this crown, that anybody's besetting sin is polygamy. I doubt it. In fact, it'd be a problem if you're a church member and that happened, you know. But I doubt that. But I don't doubt, knowing my own self and knowing life and knowing the Bible, that there are some things that we have as besetting sins that we've learned to live with.
Yeah,
What is it for you tonight? Is it anger? Just bursting out at people? At your spouse or your children? Perhaps it's lying. Perhaps it's a lack of character. Perhaps it's laziness. Perhaps it's bitterness. Perhaps it's selfishness or pride or maybe immorality or rebellion or covetousness. Understand, this is what I'm trying to say tonight. Any sin that goes unaddressed in our lives, first of all, is bad. But based on the point I'm trying to preach tonight, it is a sin that has a high propensity of being replicated in future generations. If we don't deal with it, understand something, we will be influencing our children, who will then be influencing their children, and then influencing their children, until somebody breaks that chain.
Amen.
The question is, who will do it tonight? So we see, number one, the indulgence of David. Notice, secondly, the influence of David. David started a trend here in his life. Like I said, Jesse did not have multiple wives, but this trend in David's life is going to perpetuate for several generations. And he's not only going to have a lot of wives, David is going to have a lot of children. I mean, I know of at least 19 of them recorded in Scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, I read both of these verses. While he's in Hebron, he has Ammon by Ahinoam. He has Chileab by Abigail. He has Absalom by a woman named Maacah. Adonijah by Haggith. Shephatiah by Abital. Ithrian by Egla by Bathsheba. When he gets to Jerusalem a little bit later, again, he's king in Hebron for 7 years, and he's going to be anointed in Jerusalem for 33 years. Of course, then he's going to end up that whole thing with Urijah and marrying Bathsheba. He's going to have Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. From other wives, he's going to have Ibhar, Elishua, Eliphelet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama. Try that sometime, all right? It's not easy. Eliada, Jeremoth, and he's going to have one daughter listed in Scripture, Tamar, by Maacah. Again, David's unaddressed sin, and notice, not only all these wives, but all these kids that are watching him, that are being influenced by him. Hey, his unaddressed sin of women is going to be multiplied in his sons. And one son in particular, you know who it is. Solomon. Notice, go to 1 Kings, if you would, chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. You say, wait a minute, I thought David was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, even a man after God's own heart has besetting sins. I thought Solomon was a man that was full of wisdom. He was, but even a man full of wisdom has besetting sins. Guess what? We're all flesh. And remember, the arm of flesh will fail us every time. Notice 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon, notice, loved many strange women. That's a problem. That's a big problem. Gee, wonder where he got it. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Notice now he's doing more, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, than his father did. Now he's going to the heathen women. God help us. Notice of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. Neither shall they not go in, they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives. Princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives, notice, turned away his heart. Again, although Solomon chose his own path, he was personally responsible for his behavior. It was his father's sin that greatly influenced him to do the same. Solomon was following in the footsteps of his father. I want you to think about three things about this influence. Notice, first of all, number one, this influence is declared. Here's what I mean. Do you know that God said that this would happen? God said that the fathers, and by the way, mothers, by application, will influence their children. It's going to happen. For generation after generation, our sin, and our good, by the way, but we're dealing with the bad tonight, our sin will influence, understand, generations to come. Notice, if you would, Exodus 34. Would you go there, please? Looking at several scriptures tonight. Exodus chapter 34. Notice verse 6. Exodus 34, 6. And the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I like that part. But there's more to this verse. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. I believe what this is saying here is that a man's sin will affect, if not dealt with properly, somewhere, if the chain is not, the cycle is not broken, it can affect and will affect generation after generation after generation. Not that they're not making their own choices, they are, but there is a tremendous influence in the life of a child that's going to give them a bent for that particular sin.
Amen.
For all of us, this is the case. You know, often when we see a man that has anger problems, do you know what we find in his children? Angry children. We mothers that just scream at their children when they do wrong at the top of their lungs. Do you know what you're teaching your kids, your daughter, to do? The very same thing. There's a repetition there. It's that influence. And by the way, your grandchildren will do it and others until somebody breaks the cycle.
Amen.
It's the same with everything. Same with drugs. You know what drug addicts typically breed? Drug addicts. Do you know what alcoholics typically breed? Alcoholics. Do you know people that struggle with pornography breed children struggling with pornography? The same is with pride and laziness and covetousness and a lack of character and an inability to not stop spending money, that sort of thing. What happens? It often repeats itself over and over and over and over again until somebody breaks the cycle. The question is, who's going to break it? So we see that influence declared, but we notice also, secondly, the influence delayed. You know what's interesting about this is the fruit of David's sin did not rear its ugly head right away. And by the way, ours doesn't either. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until Solomon was an adult that we see that sin manifesting itself. And your sin and mine is the same. I can't tell you how many times that I've said something in my home and I thought, that was my dad. I don't even know why I said that or behaved that way. That's him. And my wife will remind me of that. My dad's name was Bill. And she'll say, okay, Bill, like that. And I say, I get it. I praise the Lord for grace and mercy and a wife. Amen. But she's right. That was my dad. And it's the same with me and you, all of us. How many have ever heard your parents in you, right? I mean, bad stuff. I'm not talking about, come on, raise your hand, stop. If you didn't raise your hand, polish your halo right now. Because, you know, that would really help us, I think, realize that this is what you think you are. No, you know, when our kids are small, we don't often see the fruit of that sin in them. But as they get older, they start repeating the very same things that often they vowed and we vowed we would never do. I'm never going to do that. Next thing I know, I'm doing it. I'm never going to act that way. Next thing I know, we're doing it. It's an ugly cycle of sin. But there's a third thing about this influence I'm talking about. David had the influence is declared in the Bible. It's going to happen. It's often delayed, but the influence is often also, watch this, doubled. Here's what I mean. If that sin goes unaddressed, often that sin will repeat itself in our children double, worse, bigger. That's what it did with Solomon. 700 wives, 300 concubines? I mean, come on now. And by the way, Hosea 8:7 says this, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." The same with Solomon. What was a wrecking ball in David's life became an atomic bomb in Solomon's life. And the sin of women caused Solomon, as we saw in 1 Kings, to have his heart turned away from his God. And the sins that you and I ignore have the potential to repeat themselves in our children and in our grandchildren tenfold. What was habitual in our life becomes exponential in their lives. It's a sad cycle, ugly cycle. But I'm trying to help us to understand tonight how powerful our influence is. So we see, number one, the indulgence of David. Number two, the influence of David. And then number three, the importance of dealing with our sin. So what do we do about this? How do I stop it? I want to stop it. Thank God I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Thank God that because my wife and I were first generation Christians. So you know what? We entered into this thing. We got saved as adults with a lot of baggage. With a lot of things we had to change in our lives. Can it be done? Yes, we're not perfect. I'm not saying that. But my point is this. We don't have to repeat what our parents did. You don't have to repeat the anger cycle. You don't have to repeat that sin cycle, whatever it may be. You and I don't have to. And the question, preacher, how can we stop it? I'll show you how. Three things. Write them down. Number one is this. Recognize that sin is sin. See, what happens is we get so, when grandparent does it, if it's an anger issue or a gossip issue or something with the tongue, and this, the next generation does it, you know what? When everybody gets together, everybody's doing it, so it's no big deal. But it is a big deal. Amen. You have to recognize it as sin. You have to see the way I'm talking to my child is wrong. The way I'm responding in anger is wrong. What I'm doing is absolutely wrong. It doesn't matter if everybody else has done it in my family. I have to stop it. And the first step is to recognize it as sin.
Amen.
And then number two is this. Repent of it. Stop excusing it away. Stop accepting it as normal. You see, we won't change until we get to the place where we hate that sin.
Amen.
Until we get to the place that it disgusts us. We loathe it. We're sick of it. We're broken over it. We hate everything about it. We're watching it pass from generation to generation to generation to generation. We have to stand up and say, no, this is wrong, and we are not going to do this. I am not going to behave this way anymore.
Amen.
So we recognize it as sin and then repent of that behavior. And then number three is this. Radically change your life to align with the Bible. You have to make some changes. You are. Yield yourself to God and make the radical changes. Take desperate actions. Let me show you. Go to, real quick to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Notice verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof.
Amen.
If you want to stop that cycle, do whatever is necessary to stop it.
Amen.
Make the radical changes. Make no provision for the flesh. Whatever you have to do, get rid of the bad friends. Get rid of the internet. Cut up the credit cards. Disconnect your cell phone. Be accountable to someone. Throw out that bad music. Stop bursting out in anger. Stop destroying people with your tongue. Whatever it is, do whatever you have to do to stop that behavior.
Amen.
And say, I'm not going to do that no more. the cycle stopping here. Break it. Before it goes on and on and on and on and multiplies itself like it did in the life of David. Folks, you and I, we influence people. I know everybody makes it. And the greatest influence we have is in our home. Amen. And if we don't deal with that thing that is a perpetual thing that we're seeing over and over again, if we don't stand up and say, I'm stopping it right now, you understand it's going to continue through you and your children and your grandchildren until somebody stops it. And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. So why don't you tonight just say, you know what? I'm going to stop this cycle of anger. I'm going to stop this cycle of covetousness. I'm going to stop this cycle of a lack of character. I'm going to stop this cycle of incarceration, of prison, of drugs, of alcohol. Hey, it's stopping right here!
Amen.
Get angry at it.
Amen.
Kick the devil.
Amen.
Get mad at him.
Yes, sir.
And don't let him ruin your life by continuing the cycle.
Amen.
The influencing of a king. You can break the cycle tonight. Amen. Let's pray together.